Tonight is our question and answer night. Tonight we are going to concentrate on prayer. The questions are about prayer, and the answers are about prayer. There are some other questions that we received which did not make it in time for this particular question and answer session. Those questions will be answered either as a sermon or at the next scheduled question and answer period. I will be first. I will be followed by Brother Mike, then by Brother Rick, and then Brother Mike will come up again and also at that time give the invitation. The first question is, should our prayers be directed toward those present or to God on behalf of those present? First, we need to understand what a prayer is. A prayer is a direct communication to God. When we pray, we are talking directly to God. We are asking Him for strength. We are thanking Him for what He's provided for. And we are asking Him to do something for us. It's a supplication and a gratitude, both. If you look at your Bible, first at Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. I'm not going to read the entire thing. And also Matthew chapter 6, verses 9, 13. These are what is sometimes called the Lord's Prayer, but it is a model prayer. Very quickly, Luke chapter 11, verse 2-4 said, let me start with number 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, and then it follows, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Matthew covers almost the same thing. If you turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, in verse 8 it says, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need before you ask. In this manner, therefore, pray. You notice that the model prayer states that our prayer is addressed directly to God on our behalf. If you will turn to 2 Chronicles, I'd like you to read this, please. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 21. It says there, this is Solomon praying, and may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. It's very clear from this passage that Solomon is praying to God on behalf of the nation of Israel. He's not praying for himself, he's praying on behalf of his people. If you will now turn to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 15 through 19. Therefore, I also, Paul says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you. This is Paul, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards those who believe according to the working of His mighty power? Paul, it is clear, is praying for all people. He's not praying to them. He's praying to God on behalf of all people. All true believers, all Christians. And finally, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It's pretty clear from these passages that when we pray, we're praying not only for ourselves, but for the entire congregation. When you are saying a prayer, you are representing the congregation, and you're carrying their prayers to God. Therefore, when we pray, we need to pray to God through Jesus Christ by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for all men, for all true believers. So I think the answer is our prayers are directed to God on behalf of those present.
Appreciate that from Brother Don. The question that I received was, what instructions can we find in the scriptures regarding prayer? First of all, when we consider a principle out of Mark chapter 11 and verse 17, remember it was at this particular time that Jesus was rebuking some individuals because they had made the house of God into a den of thieves. But notice what he says in that verse. He called it a house of prayer. I believe by principle that the church of Christ is also a house of prayer. It's a place where we come and we petition our God on behalf of the church, but also the world in which we live in. So we have to also keep in mind that the instructions that we have to pray for all men, as our dear brother just said in his answer, some of the things in which he said in his answer are some of the things in which I have in my answer as well, which I knew that there was going to be some type of overlapping. However, when we consider Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, the disciples there was being taught how to pray. I'm not going to go into that because Brother Don did a great job of that as well. But also put in your notation in this answer, Luke chapter 11 and verse number 4. But keep in mind that prayer, friends, is a spiritual sacrifice. A spiritual sacrifice. At times, if we're not careful, we'll begin to listen or begin to consider prayer being that of a physical thing, but keep in mind that it is spiritual that is manifested physically. All right? Because we have to use our bodies in order to pray. We'll look more into that here in a few seconds. Prayer is a spiritual sacrifice rendered only to the Father, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. In that particular passage, we notice very clearly that Peter is speaking by inspiration, and he said that spiritual sacrifices are offered to God, which are acceptable to God, by or through Jesus Christ. So we understand very clearly that we have instructions to pray to the Father, as our dear brother just said. But also another passage, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14. There the Bible clearly communicates to us, the Apostle Paul said that I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So already we see some instruction as it relates to prayer in the scriptures. But I do want to say this, that prayers go through Jesus Christ. They go through Jesus Christ and they end with the Father. They go through Jesus Christ, which means that when we are praying to God, whether publicly or privately, we don't say, our Lord Jesus, who art in heaven. Now, sometimes we may look at that as being comical, but friends, that is done, especially in the denominational realm. It's amazing that they would pray to Jesus and then say in Jesus' name and swear up and down that they're not praying to Jesus. They don't know. They have not been instructed, or they are neglecting the instruction in which they are hearing. But the reason why I want to bring this out is because of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. When the Bible clearly instructs us that Jesus Christ is our mediator. He's the go-between. So here, as it relates to what instructions can we find in the Scriptures, we first have to understand that prayers go through Jesus Christ because He is our mediator. Now, I want us to consider who is to pray. The Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8, when it comes to public prayers, when men and women are congregating together, men everywhere. The Greek word there is concerning the masculine gender, all right? Men, I pray that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Men are to pray. So this is why we don't have women up here praying, but also even in the confines of our home, when there is a husband and wife, the man ought to take the leadership role because God has given it to him. Those are the instructions that we have in that particular realm as well. But what is prayer? Prayer, we have instruction, is a giving of thanks. Now look at Luke chapter 2 and verse number 38 as it relates to a principle that we can gather. Now, this ought to help even our sisters in Christ, because we come across a great woman of God. Her name is Anna. And notice what we see about this great woman of God. Let's start at verse 36 and go down to verse 38. There the Bible there communicates to us, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple. Notice the relationship she had with spiritual things, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, I say that to say this, that men ought to pray, but also we have a biblical example of women praying. A biblical example of women praying. We're not talking about in a public setting right here when men are involved. But friends, we know for a fact that this particular pericope of Scripture is not going to violate another one, which means that this woman must have been praying alone, but we have it captured in Scripture to teach us instructions concerning prayer. But prayers also can be in the form of supplication. Go to Psalm 30 and verse number 8. Here the Bible communicates to us again that supplication. Now keep in mind that all supplication is prayer, but not all prayer is supplication. What do we mean by that? This is what we mean. When we are supplicating, we're taking something to God, and we're being very specific with it, and we're being intentional and continuous. This is all that we're going to God for, if I can say it that way. In Psalm 30 and verse number 8, here the sweet singer of Israel has this to say. He says, I cry out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. I constantly went to the Lord. So we have instruction that prayer is a giving of thanks. It's a form of supplication. We're instructed to pray when we are weak of heart. Notice Jonah 2 and verse 7. In Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 7, here we come across this passage of Scripture. And keep in mind the prophet Jonah and his attitude toward the Ninevites. Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 7, if I can get out of Amos. I'll find it, Brother Popejoy. Jonah 2 and verse number 7, notice what Jonah there has to say. He says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Here it is. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. This is when Jonah found himself in a fix. What instruction do we have for prayer? We have great instruction, giving of thanks, supplication, praying when our hearts are growing faint or weak. We pray for our enemies, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 44. We pray for those who are in authority. We pray that the gospel is advanced into the world with the right attitude, Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. But we also understand that prayer publicly is not for a show. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 14, I believe we pick up with Jesus. He has something to say about this type of attitude. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number, let's start at verse 13 and read verse 14 as well. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Now, here's the point I want to bring out as it relates to this point. That when we are praying publicly, we're not up here for show, to show our brethren that we can use eloquent words and that we can offer up long prayers. However, we understand that we have a responsibility to pray when we're called upon and make sure that we have integrity when we do pray. So with that being said, if a brother or a sister, a brother is up here and he is praying, and let's say his prayer goes a minute or two, three or four, six or seven, let's not get an attitude about that. Because maybe what he's doing, he's going to God on our behalf and he's expressing those thoughts in his heart on behalf of our brethren. But if he's doing it for a show, that's something else. But we have to be careful not to judge motives. We have to be careful to make sure that our hearts are right as well when we're called upon to pray. The Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse James chapter 5 verse 16 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, an upright man, a godly man availeth much.
You know, we received several questions, and all of these questions were excellent questions, and they were questions that we need to discuss from a public vantage point, because the church is all about instruction. It's all about teaching. And what this allows in the Q&A is for us to have a opportunity to do that in a format that is about the questions that you're thinking of. Generally, when a preacher preaches, he might have his pulse or his thumb on the pulse of what the congregation is thinking, but it's always good as a preacher to have something written down or some question or some comment. Mike, I'm kind of interested in this. Can you preach on this or something? And so these Q&As, I think, are very important. I'll try to get to my question is actually a multiple question, but it all serves around the idea of public prayer. And the question is worded in this fashion. Are we given any restraints? Are we given any restraints when we lead in prayer as to where, when, length, repetition, and I suppose we could even put an et cetera in regards to that as well. And so I want to give some thought into these particular questions. And I believe that most of them stem from or at least revolve around what Jesus gave as instruction to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5. And so Matthew 5, Luke 11. I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles. We're going to spend a little bit of time there in answering these questions, because I think that oftentimes we come to a Scripture, and we don't consider all that the Bible has to say on that subject, and when we don't, we can be very limited in our knowledge of what Scripture says on a particular topic. And we can even be wrong, therefore, on that topic. And so, let's deal with the ideal of where and when, first of all. For example, let me just use an example. Is it appropriate, or is it sinful, for us to have a prayer with our family at a restaurant? Or if I'm at a restaurant, is it forbidden by Jesus for me to have a prayer at that particular time? Now, I'm going to answer the question. I want us to go to the text of Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, and then I want to give further explanation of that. I believe the answer to that is no. It is not sinful for a person or a family to pray in public. Now, can it be sinful? The answer to that is yes. A truism to remember is that all right things can be done either right or wrong. All right things, all things approved of God can be done either correctly or incorrectly. But now, those things that are forbidden by God, those things that are wrong in and of themselves, can never be done right. They are always done wrong because God forbids them. And I believe what you have here is an explanation of that first principle. That there are times in which an activity that is right can actually be performed incorrectly. And so in Matthew chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse number 5. The Bible says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." I want to pause there and call your attention real quick to what Brother Bonner just mentioned in Matthew chapter 23 concerning the same subject in verse number 13 and verse number 14. But in verse number 14 he says, "For thou devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers." Jesus is not condemning the length of, and that is one of the, that's the next question, but he is not condemning the length of the prayer. He is condemning the reason for the length of prayer. Now, in our hermeneutics, we need to be able to understand that, and so I want to make this statement in regards to what Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 have reference to. They have absolutely nothing to do with whether we should pray in public or not. They have absolutely nothing to do about the length of prayer, and they have absolutely nothing to do with the repetition of prayer. Now listen to me very carefully here. The context of Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, is related to the reason why these individuals are praying. Now, there are some restrictions given there, but it is the reason that they are doing these things, not the doing of these things, that is pointed out by Jesus as wrong. Now, how do I know that? Well, look at verse number 1. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men." Verse number 5, "When thou prayest, do not pray as the hypocrites." Verse number 16, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites." Now, what are the hypocrites doing? Verse number 2 at the very end, "that they may have glory of men." Verse number 5 at the very end, "that they may be seen of men." Verse number 16 at the very end, "that they may appear unto men to fast." You see, the hypocrisy involved in this context is the reason why they are doing it, not the activity itself. Now, let me just show you how this would play out if we considered all that the Bible had to say. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13 says that we are to do our good works before men. Now, that's Jesus in the same sermon that Matthew chapter 6 comes from. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, do not do them before men. And in Matthew 5, he says, do it before men. Do you suppose maybe then he's dealing with motive, not the operation of the activity itself? Certainly that is true. But let me throw out 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8. If Jesus is condemning public prayer, then what say ye about 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8? That men are to pray everywhere. Where? Everywhere. Now, when they pray everywhere, they are to lift up holy hands. That is, they are to have pure, righteous motives when they pray. There is not an ounce of contradiction between Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8, and Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 5. They are saying the same thing. Let's not read too much into the text, lest we forbid that which God did not forbid. Now, second question. Are we given any restraints when we lead in prayer as to its length? Again, I want to give you the answer. I want us to look at the text, and then I want to have a slight explanation of that. Number one, the answer is no. There is no restriction as to the length. Now, are there expediencies in regards to length? Yes. But, by the way, if a man's about to go in an operation and there are four or five people gathered there, so it's a public prayer, there's nothing wrong with having a prayer before this man goes in and has a serious operation. But now, if the prayer leader is going to go on for 2 hours and drain all the energy out of that man before he goes into the operation, there's something seriously wrong with that man's mental state. I don't mean the one going in for the operation. I mean the man leading in prayer. He's not thinking properly is what I'm suggesting. But there is no, in fact, turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, you have what I think is probably the shortest prayer in all of the Bible, and maybe one of the longest prayers in all of the Bible. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse number 31. Nehemiah closes his book with a prayer. Now, there have been four prayers delivered in this text already. In verse number 31, he says, remember me, O my God, for good. That is a prayer. And it's probably one of the shortest prayers that you'll find in the entire Bible. Now, there is a discrepancy, maybe, in actual words and text between Nehemiah chapter 9 and 2 Chronicles that Don mentioned earlier. 2 Chronicles is a very lengthy prayer that Solomon has in public for the dedication of the temple. But look at Nehemiah chapter 9. I want you to notice the context, and then we'll look at the specifics there. Beginning in verse number 1, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from the strangers and stood confessing their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in the place, and they read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. Now, 1/4 part of the day. If the day equals, and we're talking about 8 hours, we'll just talk about an 8-hour day. Now, a day can be broken up into 12 hours, you understand, but let's go with the shorter aspect of that. What is 1/4, right, of 8 hours? It is 2 hours. So for 2 hours, they have been standing and reading in the book of the law of their Lord, 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part of the day, they have been confessing and worshiping the Lord their God. Have you ever thought that maybe our timetable is not the same as our ancient forefathers? That they have been reading in the law of God for 2 hours, given the shorter restriction here. Not only that, but now 2 more hours They are confessing their sins and they are worshiping God. For 4 hours they have been involved in worshipful activities. But wait a minute, we're not done. Then, verse number 4 says, after 4 hours? Are y'all kidding me? Listen, we got a timetable on this thing and it goes 1 hour of worship. We start at 5, we end at 6. Mike, if you go over more than 3 Sundays in a row, we'll have to have the elders talk to him. But we're out of here by 6. That's the way we work. It's an hour of worship. That's the way we think about it. But I want you to think about these gentlemen here. Now listen, you might not like what the Bible says, but it says what it says, like it or not. I'm not up here to make friends. I'm up here to tell you what the Bible says. But notice what it says. Now listen, I'm not saying this is an absolute, we must do it 4 hours every Sunday. I'm showing that the people of God did not concern themselves always with a time clock. Notice here. Then the Levites, and there's a lot of names mentioned, they stand up and they do what? Bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and bless thy glorious name, which is exalted above all the blessings and praise. They go into a prayer. They've been worshiping, they've been reading, they've been confessing their sins, and now there's going to be a prayer, and it goes all the way down through verse number 38. Time it sometimes. Just take the opportunity to read it. And let me suggest this to you. Paul writes to the church at Jerusalem. We call it the book of Hebrews. And he says in chapter 13 and verse number 22 that they are to endure this short exhortation. Try reading the book of Hebrews. Just read it out loud and ask yourself if Mike got up here for a sermon and all that he did was read the book of Hebrews, would that be done in 25 minutes? I'm just saying, is there any instruction that talks about the length of prayer? Not specifically that says it has to be 2 minutes or under 2 minutes, but we see examples of short prayers. The difference between the model prayer, by the way, a model prayer is by definition an outline. It's not a repetition thing. It's an outline. It's like I have an outline. It's a one-page outline. But I've said more than is actually on this outline. You see, that's what an outline is for. You see. It's not just to read these words or to speak these words, but this is the outline. You want to read the prayer of the Lord? Go to John chapter 17. And that's only one prayer that he delivers that night. He delivers 3 more that I believe, if we check, they're private prayers, no doubt, but they're at least an hour long. So, now, expediency tells us that time may have something to do with. So, in an expedient way, I need to hasten to the next, and that is repetition. So, if you go back with me to Matthew chapter 6, and you look with me at verse number 7. Okay, now the question is, are we given any restraints when leading in prayer as to repetition? The answer is a modified yes. It's not about repetition here. I want you to understand that. It's about vain repetition. There is a difference between a Christian living his life in an honest, loving, sincere fashion with unfeigned love for the brethren, and then someone who has a wicked, hypocritical kind of love. Now, we can understand that when it's about love, when it's about faith. Why can't we understand it when it's about prayer? It's not about repetition. In other words, a man may use the same phrase every time he gets up. Did Jesus not say, "Our Father which art in heaven"? I've never had anybody say, "Man, that guy says every time, 'Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.'" Never had anybody complain about that. But when it starts to phraseology about guide, guard, and protect, well, you can't say that every time. Why not? Why can't you say that? That's not vain unless you don't know what it means. Now, if you don't know what it means and your audience doesn't know what it means, that is, the collective of the assembly doesn't know what it means, I may have to ask Mike about that word he used earlier. Started with a P, but I didn't get past the P on that. I'm going to have to ask him in order to clarify that. But, if he's using that for show, we got a problem, right? If that's his natural vocabulary, why should I have a problem? I got a dictionary. I can look it up. Actually, I don't know if I can spell it. I may have to ask him. But I can ask him what that means. You see? Now, it would be wrong of me. Listen, it would be wrong of me to judge his motives in using that word. Because there's probably a lot of words that we've all used here or there that somebody didn't know what that word actually meant. And so are we trying to be hypocritical or vain or pretense? No. And so we need to be careful in this. It's the vain, empty, foolish, useless repetition that is underhand here. Psalm 136. There are 26 verses. 26 verses. Every single verse inspired by the Holy Spirit ends the exact same way. Now, are you willing to call the Holy Spirit and tell him that he is using vain repetition? It is obvious he is using repetition. Repetition is a tool of teaching. It is a tool of understanding. And so in prayer, we can use similar phrases over and over in order to emphasize what we believe about something. There's nothing wrong with that. By the way, Psalm 119. Do you realize that there are 176 verses? And according to the least count that you can come up with, there are 171 times in which the Word of God is referenced. Every single verse, I would suggest to you, is talking to us about the Word of God. Is that not repetition? And is it not long repetition? 176 times he had to tell us how great God's Word was? Yes. Because the human skull needs something to crash it in order to teach it. And that's the way God works. Now, listen, I'm going to get to preaching if I don't slow down here. But Matthew chapter 6 has absolutely nothing to do with repetition in prayer. We need to understand that. It does not say anything about repetition. It says vain repetition. And remember the context. No wonder Jesus used the word vain, because the context is one related to the reason why people were praying in the first place. If the only reason why you want to lead in a public prayer is so people will think well of you, then Jesus said you already have your reward when people think well of you. That's the whole context. Now, let me close with this. The biblical account of prayer. I'll tell you what we don't discuss. How about prayer posture? We don't even, in the modern day church, we don't even discuss prayer posture. There are at least 8 different prayer postures that are listed in the Bible, and there are reasons for each of those postures. You get somebody to kneel down in a public prayer, and we'll almost withdraw fellowship from them. We'll talk about them for the next 20 years, I know that. But listen, communication with God does not require, listen to me very carefully here, it does not require a certain physical position. It does not require a particular length, nor does it require a specific place. But these postures and these lengths and places may indicate, can indicate, our attitude about God. Now, I will say this, and I've taken over my time, but I want to say this. I am very lenient oftentimes about men who pray publicly. Not saying we shouldn't teach when somebody makes a mistake, but do you realize that behind death itself, public speaking is the second greatest fear that people have in this world? Prayer, public prayer, is public speaking. and men are nervous when they're up here. And they might at times get things out of whack. They might at times, as a preacher, have Moses, in the ark. And they might have Noah leading the children. They might say Barnabas instead of Barabbas in a whole sermon about Barabbas. But hopefully you understand that this man is doing what he can to teach and instruct, and in that prayer, he is doing the best that he can at that time. I really do think that prayer is something that we ought to do more teaching on, but we ought at the same time to be able to allow one another the opportunity of the fact that mistakes will be made. And so we just need to understand that. Thank you.
And none stood with me. The last question we have is there a particular subject such as communion that we should stick to that subject? What I gather from that is if someone has been designated to pray for the Lord's Supper, should that be what they stay with? I want to just answer that very swiftly. Yes, they ought to stay with what they have been assigned to do. The reason why is because when we consider specific prayers in the Scriptures, and I'm not going to take too long on these, Acts 4, we have Peter as he is praying to the Father concerning the governmental officials. Why do the heathen rage? He says that in his prayer. Paul, as I just used a few minutes ago, was thanking God in his prayer in Ephesians 4 concerning the mystery of Jew and Gentile being in one body. But I want to think about this. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, going into chapter 3, Habakkuk prays a very beautiful prayer concerning the sovereignty of God. And that was a very specific prayer. He was thanking God because of some of the things that was going on, even though he was perplexed by what God was doing with Babylon, that foreign nation. But Jesus was very specific in his prayer in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30. Now, let's just explore this for a couple of minutes. When it comes to communion, let's just pick communion. When it comes to communion, there are a few things that we want to consider. And for time's sake, just write these in your notes. If you want to do a holistic study concerning prayer and communion, jot down Matthew 26, 26 through 30, Mark 14, 22 through 26, Luke 22, 14 through 21, Acts 2, verse 42, Acts 20 and verse number 7, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 22, and 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 30. Now, the reason why I brought those up is because in Matthew 26, we find Jesus giving thanks to the Father. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 16, there's something very interesting. When you look at that particular passage, Paul talks about the cup in which we bless. I believe he's referring to prayer. In this prayer, we notice that there is praise in this prayer. There is an invoking of a blessing in this prayer. As a matter of fact, in this prayer, when we're talking about communion, listen to this. This is a solemn prayer, a sacred prayer, a prayer that is set apart just for this. Now, I believe, if anything, teaches that we ought to be praying for the bread and praying for the fruit of the vine. It is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. In the word blessed, it literally means that you ought to be praying for this and this only. very specific. So when someone is leading a prayer for the emblems, they should not be praying for someone who had just repented of sin. That is not the time for this. So I think this particular verse is very specific. And we also notice this in verse number 17. So we see a blessing that is being pronounced in verse number 16, and also in verse number 17, we understand that this is a prayer for the Lord's table. Now, as it relates to other parts of worship, when someone comes forward and they are repenting of sin, we notice in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, you remember when Simon the sorcerer, he asked the apostles to pray for him. I don't believe that he was wanting them to pray for the Lord's Supper at that time. He's being very specific. So yes, to the answer to that question, we ought to be very specific when we are praying for specific things in worship, but also when we consider general prayers. That's when we come and we're just praying for whatever the congregation may need at that particular time. If you want to know more about this, just get with me. But those are some of the passages that I brought out that I wanted us to look at. Now, I just want to give a word of exhortation real quick. Turn your Bibles to Luke 17. I'll give you a word of exhortation. For the last couple of days, I have been watching a television show that has been very intriguing to me. It's called Undercover Boss. The reason why I bring that up is this reason. We find individuals who find themselves working very hard for their company. And as they're working very hard for their company, they go through the vicissitudes of life just like everyone else. And the undercover boss goes, of course, undercover, and as he or she is working alongside of those who work for them, they either find someone who is not instructed well concerning the job, or they find someone who has great passion for the job, and then they find those who are down and out, yet they're still working hard. Well, you know the rest of the story. At the end of the show, you find the owner of the business, well, they come out of that character and they are, well, themselves. And it is at this time that they express their appreciation to their employee. They express the love that they have for what they're doing for their business. And they are really sympathetic and empathetic to the things in which they are going through. And then they offer them certain gifts. They offer them certain benefits. I think what has touched my heart here in the last couple of days, and I think sometimes as a Christian, those individuals are just so thankful that they literally say this: I don't know what to say. I'm overwhelmed. Thank you. And they begin crying. And I leave my couch and I go to the stool that Evelyn has, and I'm sitting right in front of the television. And I'm crying with him. I'm just being honest. And I thought about this. I'm like, in Luke chapter 17, there was some individuals who were cleansed of leprosy. 10 of them to be exact. One realized that they have been cleansed. He's a Samaritan, and he comes back with a loud voice. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And Jesus looks at that Samaritan. He said, were there not 10? Where are the 9? Caused me to think about my own spirituality. And sometimes I wonder if I myself go back to God enough with that type of thanksgiving. These individuals are being blessed with worldly and material things, and Friends, there's nothing wrong with that. We need those things at times. But friends, we have been blessed spiritually. We have had our sins washed away. We're members of the blood-bought Church of Christ. We're on our way to heaven. And if anything, we ought to be a people who turn around to God every day, every morning, and say thank you. This one lady, she had MS. And she says, I just thank God every day that I don't have to walk on a cane, that I can put one leg in front of the other. And I think about that as I get older and older. I know you think about that too. But we ought to think about that spiritually, that we're able to put one spiritual leg in front of the other as we keep on walking through this troubled life at times. Let's be like the Samaritan. Let's turn around and be thankful. And it doesn't matter what comes our way. It doesn't matter how hard it is. Just the very fact that we have been cleansed from sin that really had no cure except by the blood of Jesus Christ. We ought to turn around and say thank you. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. It's unfortunate that I had to look at a television show to get some type of perspective. But I praise God. And I hope that you will too. Praise God that you're a member of the Lord's church. Praise God that if you're not a member of the Lord's church and now you're hearing the great invitation. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. John 6:44-45, there's great commentary there. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins, and God will add you to his Son's church, the Church of Christ. Maybe you're a child of God, and you haven't told God thank you sincerely in a long time. Brother Bonner, you don't understand. My life is hard right now. Thank God for it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The psalmist said, it has been good that I have been afflicted. I wonder if we thank God for affliction as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.